here. Today we have started the third part of four of the last lesson, the 14th lesson in a long series on the church, the second version under that title, that we have been preaching to again go over the fundamental scriptures regarding the church, which is so confusing and misunderstood by so many, even among those who are in churches of Christ. And we are looking at the unity of the church. The last two Sundays, we looked at Jesus' praise for unity, praying for himself, for his apostles, and for those who would follow the word of his apostles and believe in him through their word, that we may be unified, even as he and the Father are one, that is, agree in belief, purpose, and practice. And that is the nature of this unity, that we are to have a unity that does not divide from one another and have different beliefs and practices and then claim to be unified, but that we agree together in belief and practice as much as possible. And that the standard for this unity is not the writings of men, but yet the apostles' teaching. And so that is the standard and the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. And if we can agree on that standard, then we can have a basis for beginning to find a way to be unified together in that part. But now we come to the idea of attitudes that are needed for unity. We have to look at these attitudes, or we're going to look at these attitudes first, because often they are overlooked at the expense of following certain principles of unity, which we'll touch on these principles, some of which in this lesson, right after we note some of these attitudes. But they're often neglected, and in fact, they're often the underlying and primary causes of division, not necessarily what we disagree on regarding what the Bible teaches sometimes, but how we have conflicts with one another, and these personal conflicts that involve pride and lack of love and sometimes outright hatred of one another, they often lead to division no matter what we claim to believe that the Word of God teaches. To follow principles of unity without these attitudes is sinful, and to emphasize these attitudes without biblical principles for unity is also sinful. Some people say all we need to do is love one another, and it doesn't make any difference what we believe in practice, and that is not the case as well. We do not need to be involved in that type of attitude. We must love one another, and we must also seek to follow the same beliefs and practices. So let us take a few minutes in the first part of our lesson to look at these attitudes that are essential if we are going to be unified with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, long-suffering, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If Christians do not humble themselves before God and before one another, and they do not love each other, and they are not patient with each other, then there's no possibility that we will be unified in the way that God would have us be unified. And that has caused a lot of disturbance. What is this love that we are to have for one another? It begins with love for God, as its basis. 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And then, loving God and submitting to His commandments, we are to love one another. It's easy to say we love one another, but it's much more difficult to demonstrate love for the other. And yet, that's what we are called upon to do as children of God. We must. If we're going to please God and be unified with Him and one another, we must be unified. We must love one another. 1 John 4 and verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." And that is God demonstrating His love through Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins, has shown us the example and the meaning of love, and we are to respond. And we are to respond by loving God, submitting to His commandments, and loving each other, sacrificially serving one another. Verse 20 of 1 John 4, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Some people say, "Well, I love certain brothers and sisters, but other brothers and sisters I do not love if they don't look the way that I want them to look." Well, that is not the type of love that we are to have. We are to love all Christians. We are to love those, whoever they are, that are children of God. And we are to love them because God has commanded us to love them as a way or a command to love Him. If we don't love one another, we don't love God. If we don't love God, then we cannot love one another. Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So this love transcends all skin color. It transcends national background. It transcends education level, social status. It transcends all worldly criteria. And it has to do with loving God, and it has to do with loving one another because we are precious children in the sight of God. We are to speak the truth to one another, not just love that ignores or sets aside truth, but actually speaks truth to one another in a loving, patient, humble manner. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." We speak the truth in love so that the church might grow up in love. We put on a heart of love and compassion and mercy and forgiving one another so that we can bear with one another, so that we can have a love that makes the love of that the world shows look so inferior, which it is, compared to the love that Christ would have us show toward one another. Colossians 3 and verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And with that love, let the peace of Christ Rule in your hearts to which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So we are to sacrificially serve one another, be humble before God and one another, and forgive one another as we turn from our sins against God and one another. And we are to have that type of love, and that will give us the opportunity to be unified with one another. And perhaps the greatest description of love for one another, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient, long-suffering. Love holds back from retaliation. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the type of love that we are to have toward one another, that God commands us to have if we're going to be unified. A church that does not love one another will not have any chance of being unified before God. A church that loves one another and does not want to follow all the Scripture will not have a chance to be unified. But a church that loves one another and wants to follow the Scriptures, the Apostles' teaching, will have every chance of being as much unified with God and one another as is possible in this life. They will present to one another the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The church is not a carnal competition where we are rivals one of another, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Every one of you in the congregation here is more important than me, and you should believe the same thing about all of us. We are more important than you. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude or mind in yourselves, as was also in Christ Jesus. What type of attitude did Jesus have? A sacrificial, humble, loving attitude, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So he not only took on flesh, coming from heaven, leaving his divine nature and putting on flesh, his outward nature, but he came to the earth not as a rich, earthly, powerful type of person in the sense of earthly power, but he came as a humble servant, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that is, for the forgiveness of our sins, putting everybody ahead of himself, doing the will of God that we might be saved. That's the way we are to be for one another, putting others ahead of ourselves, sacrificially serving others, and seeking to follow, eagerly searching out the Word of God, seeking to apply that Word of God to ourselves first before we talk about anybody else not applying the Word of God. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They not only wanted to eagerly search, but they wanted those things that Paul spoke to be verified by the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, regarding the things about Jesus that he was teaching. And they searched for those things, eagerly hoping to find and apply them. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And so we are to examine ourselves. Am I seeking to learn and apply these things to myself first before I contemplate about anyone else? We are to teach with long-suffering patience because it takes time for all of us to grow in Christ. Some it takes more time than others. That is why we're not to be impatient in teaching. It's what Paul reminded the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, great long suffering. It takes time for all to learn and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, so there will come a time when they will want to hear things that are not according to the will of God, and they will find teachers that go along with their unlawful desires. But you continue teaching the truth and endure hardship and fulfill your ministry. That will take a lot of patience, a lot of endurance, and that is what we are to have in teaching the Word of God. So these attitudes of patience, humility, and love are absolutely essential if we are going to be unified. If we don't love our brethren, are not humble before them and before God, and are not patient, we don't have any chance of being unified on the Word of God. If we don't eagerly seek the Scriptures and look to apply it to ourselves first, we don't have any chance of being unified upon the Word of God. But when we have these attitudes, then there are certain principles of unity that we are to follow if we are going to be unified. And we look at three of them as we come to the next half of our lesson. Just three of them today, and next Sunday when we finish the lesson and the series out regarding the church, we will try to cover more principles. The first principle is that Christians must be unified with God by grace through obedient faith. That Christians must first be unified with God by grace through obedient faith. Each Christian must seek to be unified with God by His grace, that is, unmerited favor. Without the grace and mercy of God, we cannot even begin to be unified with God. It must be through obedient faith. And that brings up the point that we need to always keep in mind. We are not perfectly unified with God based on flawless obedience. Let me say that again. No one is perfectly unified with God based upon flawless, sinless obedience. That's hard for us to, I guess, recognize maybe, but we need to be reminded of it. It means that we cannot go before God and say we have done everything flawlessly, because if we have, then we have no need of His mercy. We have no need of His grace, and that is just impossible. But by His grace and mercy, as we submit to His Word, including His terms of forgiveness, His terms and conditions of pardon, we can be unified with Him and one another, and only by submitting to His terms of pardon for the fallen Christian as we fall short of His will as individuals as well as local congregations. 1 John 1 and verse 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. A lengthy reading here, but it tells us how we become unified with God and with one another. He starts out in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, by relating the truth about Jesus and how that the apostles came to know the truth. 1 John 1 and verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that is Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So a direct revealing of Jesus to them, that they saw and spoke with Jesus and were with Jesus, and they know Jesus directly, and then the truth given by the Holy Spirit to guide them perfectly into the meaning of Jesus' life, death, burial, death and resurrection, ascension into heaven, reign in heaven, and His coming again in the future, and all the things regarding what He has revealed through by the Holy Spirit. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that you may have partnership, be unified with us and the Father. And it is based upon this truth regarding Jesus, who He is, what He has done for us, how He would have us live as Christians and work together in His church. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete, this truth being revealed in the Word of God that they had written, guided by the Holy Spirit, containing the truth by which we can be unified with God and with one another. Then verse 5 of 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. What does that mean? There is no sin at all with God. There is no darkness at all. There is no sin. Nothing sinful in God. No falsity in God. He is light. He is truth. He is holiness. He is love. He is all that is good. And there is no sin or evil in God, period. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, if we don't submit to God, have not obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, and then those of us who are Christians, if we don't make any efforts to turn from our sins and to confess and pray to God regarding our sins and to grow in His truth and to practice the truth and continually repent and turn back and seek to practice the truth, then we're walking in darkness. He says, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What does He say there? If we walk in the light, if we walk in the truth, then we can have fellowship with God and with one another. But it cannot be done as if we have been sinless. It can only be done as the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, that we acknowledge our sins before God, that we repent and change our mind about those sins and confess them before God and pray to God, confess them before one another when those sins have been against one another and are known. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Beautiful words. We don't have any hope of being unified with God unless He has mercy and grace toward us as we turn and confess and pray regarding our sins that He might forgive us. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, the sin offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And so we cannot be unified with God and one another unless we humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for His grace and mercy as we turn to Him regarding our sins and continue to seek to repent of those things and turn to Him as fallen Christians. And so we need to recognize that it's only by His grace that we can be unified. And many think that, well, if it's only by His grace, then we don't need to be too concerned about how we act as individuals and congregations. But we'll get to that in just a moment. We'll get to that in just one moment. But we note this. There is no centralized human authority to enforce church unity. This is the second principle. Many churches are bodies of local churches. They are unified by centralized earthly authorities like the Roman Catholic Pope that rules over those millions of Catholics, those thousands or whatever of local churches. But the New Testament is clear. There is no centralized earthly authority to enforce the unity of local churches. As head of His one church, Jesus rules the Christians, the body of Christ, through the apostles' teaching. As each Christian obeys and as each local church independently is guided by that teaching, then there is unity in the body of Christ. That we are unified as we respond to the New Testament, the apostles' teaching, and there is no centralized enforcement of that unity on the earth. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the gospel first being preached on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, after dying for our sins, ascended back to heaven, now ruling at the right hand of God, where he is still ruling today until he comes again. Peter declared Jesus both Lord and Christ, along with the apostles, confirming by miracle the gospel. They cried out, "What shall we do?" In verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They received that word. They were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And after they came up out of the watery grave of baptism, trusting in the blood of Jesus to cleanse them. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That is, those things that were given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They weren't devoting themselves to these books and writings that have been issued by false, earthly, centralized authorities, such as the Methodists, Baptists, and Catholic, and Jehovah's Witness, and Mormon, and Seventh-day Adventists, and we could go on and on. They simply devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching contained in the New Testament, which we are to do today as individual Christians and as we work together in independent local churches, making our decisions and funding our work as we have been blessed by the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Paul said, hold on to what you have been taught. Go back over that. If you have received by letter, go back over those things. He didn't say go to some new writing that have been created by men and women. He said go back to what we have taught. Peter said the same thing after he was going to depart from this life, violently being executed, crucified for his faith in Jesus, as Jesus had foretold. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, "Therefore I will always," Peter said, "be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you." He said the truth is present with you. Verse 13, 2 Peter 1. "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, after his death, you will be able to call these things to mind, these things which you have been taught in the apostles' teaching." You go back and you call those things to mind. Don't go forward and the new writings created by men and women who seek to have centralized authority over many local churches. For local churches are to be independent, having their own oversight, making their own decisions regarding the Word of God. Each local church, based upon their belief in the apostles' teaching. Acts 14 and verse 23, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, "These elders were to shepherd the flock of God among you, that is, among them, that local church and no other local church, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So each church, local church, is to make their own decisions and fund their own work, not to look to some centralized authority to guide them. Then finally, in this lesson, as the third principle of unity, we must seek to live consistently with what we believe His Word teaches. That is, whatever level of learning we have reached, we must seek to live consistently with that level, not to go back into earlier understandings that may have been wrong. But those which we have turned from, let us turn from those and live consistently with our present understanding. And so we need to be concerned about how we are responding to the Word of God. Even though we're saved by grace, we seek to live more fully enlightened by the truth than we were in the past, and not go back to things that might have been wrong before we knew any better regarding those things. How do I know that to be the case? Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul said, Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I keep moving forward, following what I know and have learned to be the truth of God, leaving behind those things where I was not following as fully the truth of God in my past. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. That's the point. Keep living by that standard to which we have attained. As we learn more, we do more, and we stand for more, and we teach more. But we don't go back to our immatured and inaccurate view of the truth. As we close the lesson, a good example of that was Apollos. Oh, what a talented man of God, preaching in the city of Ephesus, I believe. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So he knew something about the baptism of John, but he did not understand Jesus' death on the cross, His burial, resurrection from the dead, and ascension into heaven, and baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to be saved. He didn't understand any of that. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, They took him aside, these tent makers who were Christians, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. That is, they explained to him about Christ and his work, what he had done for us to be saved and what we need to do to be saved and how to live as Christians. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, that is the region where Corinth was, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so there is Apollos, who had a humble attitude, and the more he learned about the Word of God, the more he believed, the more he obeyed, the more he stood and defended what he believed. And sometimes we get stuck and say, well, this sounds new to me. It sounds different than what I have believed. I better just stay with what I believe. Well, that is good, as long as what you believe is true and what you are rejecting is false. But if what I am rejecting is true, then I am keeping myself from progressing in the faith. And this I should not do. The more I grow in grace and knowledge, the more we should stand, the more I need to stand, you need to stand, and leave behind those teachings that were not complete, that were not developed at that time. Jesus prays for unity of himself to God, the apostles, and those who would follow him, us today. The nature of unity is belief and practice that are unified together upon the apostles' teaching, that standard. There are attitudes of love, humility, and patience that we need to have if we're going to be unified together, self-examination and eagerness to search the Word of God for truth. Principles that we should follow also along with these attitudes. Christians must first be unified with God by grace through obedient faith, not through flawless obedience, but meeting his terms of pardon as well. There is no centralized human authority to enforce church unity. As individuals respond to the apostles' teaching and local congregations follow that independently, then we have unity in his church. We must seek to live consistently with what we believe his word teaches. As we learn more, we do more, we believe more, we practice more according to his word. And that is what we are to do, leaving behind our immature level of truth and maybe some things that many times we practice that were wrong, that we believe that were wrong. Leaving those things behind and living consistently with whatever level of truth that by his grace we experience at any given time, seeking always to learn all of his truth and to follow. That is where we close the lesson for today, to encourage us that we may be unified with God and with one another as he would have us. And as we close, we encourage those who are not Christians to become unified with God based upon the apostles' teaching, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to turn from your sins, and after repenting of our sins, confess him before men as the Son of God, that he is the divine ruler of all, equal in nature to the Father and the Holy Spirit, ruler over heaven and earth, and be baptized immediately as soon as possible, immersed in water in the name of Jesus by his authority, for the forgiveness of your sins. And coming up out of the water, forgiven by God through your obedient faith by his grace, grow in his grace and knowledge and be devoted to the apostles' teaching, find those who are seeking also to only be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And as we grow as Christians, when we sin, and we do, let us repent and pray, confessing those sins to God and turning to Him, pleading for His mercy that He may cleanse us through the blood of Jesus, that we may grow more in His grace and knowledge. If anyone is subject to that gracious gospel, we would encourage you to respond at any time that is convenient, the earliest that is convenient, and we will assist you if you will contact you or find those who hopefully can assist you in obeying the gospel or finding a local church in the area in which you live seeking to follow the apostles' teaching. We would encourage all to respond as we now close the lesson for today.